Welcome to the weekly sermon podcast from the First Christian Church in Great Bend, Kansas. We are a church with a mission of inspiring ordinary people to live extraordinary lives for Christ. It really doesn't matter who you are, what you have done, or how you choose to worship. You belong here. We pray that this week's sermon blesses you and that you feel God's presence through it today.
So welcome to week four of our series on the seven deadly sins, where again, what we're doing for the season of Lent is walking through these foundational sins as a way of getting real with ourselves regarding what it is that we need to work on. So ultimately, we can turn away from those sins and back to our God. So this morning, and to continue our journey, we're going to be exploring another one of those deadly sins that shows up in our lives from time to time, whether from within us or we experience it from someone else, and that is the sin of wrath. And yet, to really understand the nature of wrath, the first place that we need to start with is with the gift of anger, or how anger, when used appropriately, is actually a necessary part of God's will for our lives. Now, I know at first, when I talk about anger as a gift, it seems to be really, really strange. And that the way many people think about anger is that anger is one of those emotions that we need to avoid at all costs. And I get that. And for some of you, that's the case. And yet, what I want to show you is how we as human beings are actually designed by God to get angry and why that's oftentimes a good thing. So, to get into the scientific, anger is a natural biological response designed to help us respond to threats or challenges. It originates in the brain and involves a series of physiological reactions that prepare us to act. Or what our bodies do when faced with some kind of threat is before we even have the ability to think about it, right? This is not cognitive. This is your brain just kicks on just like that. The amygdala, the part of the brain responsible for processing emotion, triggers the sympathetic nervous system that in turn prepares our bodies to either fight or run. Or another way to think about this is God has basically created all of us with a built-in protection system that begins to act as soon as there is any kind of perceived threat around us. And the reason God has designed us in this way is not just to keep us alive, although you can't overlook how important that is, but we need it. We need it to motivate us to do hard things or to face unfair and unjust situations. For example, if you're ever out hiking in the woods and just randomly come across some hungry bear, you better hope that you can react better, faster than your body can think, because if not, you might not be able to make it, right? That's good. Or if you ever run across someone being bullied or being picked on, you're going to need that anger to stand up to and then call that bully out, because if there's no anger, if nothing happens to you, you're probably just going to keep walking while the other person continues to suffer. Which shows that in a whole lot of cases, anger really is a gift or something that God has given to us to keep us safe and to motivate us to fight against evil of every kind. But now that you're starting to see how anger is a gift in a scientific kind of way, now what I want to do is to share with you how, according to Scripture, anger is also seen as a good thing in many cases, or how anger is a necessary force in this world that helps to bring about God's will. And again, I know that sounds strange, but I want you to stick with me here. So the first thing that you must consider is that all over the Bible, you're going to find examples of our God getting angry, or that anger is an emotion that oftentimes God expresses towards human beings when they get things wrong. And I know at first to think about an angry God or God getting angry is scary, because we wonder what God might do to us in his anger. And yet what you need to understand is that whether you're aware of it or not, whether you like it or not, you really don't want a God who doesn't get angry when anger is the right response. Because if that's the case, then you're dealing with a God that really doesn't care as much as he should about sin and injustice. Or a God that simply ignores when human beings do horrible things to other human beings or when bad things happen. Right, you want a God who feels that. You want a God who gets angry about that, because that is the right response. And yet, on the flip side of that, neither do you want to go overboard when thinking about God's anger in that God is just sitting up there in heaven. And I know many people who have this understanding of God, waiting for us to step out of line so he can pour out his wrath upon us. Because that's not good either. It leads to all sorts of horrible places where people simply live in fear of making God angry, and so they don't ever act. They just kind of stay where they are, try to stay out of trouble, so nothing bad ever happens to them. And that's not the way it's supposed to be. No, for me, the best way to understand God's anger is to get that God's anger never comes from a place of spite or revenge, but it always comes from a place of love, where anger is the appropriate response or what is best for everyone involved. And it's strange to think about anger and love in the same breath, but I'm telling you, friends, that's what righteous anger is all about. It's about being based in love. For example, God, out of his anger, says this to the leaders of Israel in Isaiah 1:15 through 17. He says, "When you spread out your hands in prayer, I will hide my eyes from you. Even when you offer many prayers, I am not listening. Your hands are full of blood. Wash and make yourself clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow." Or the reason for God's anger in this circumstance is because the people who are in power at that time are not taking care of those who can't take care of themselves. And if you read the Old Testament closely, that is something that is foundational. We are called to take care of those people who take care of themselves. And even more than that, they're actually exploiting these people who don't have any power, who can't take care of themselves, and they're exploiting them to the point where they're making more money off their backs, no matter how many people they may harm, while at the same time still showing up to worship God like they're the holy and righteous people doing the right thing. Or to put it in a modern way, God gets angry with people who attend church and act holy and righteous while at the same time do harm to and exploit others. Which, by the way, is the right response, or something that God should get angry about. But not just to call the people out for the harm that they're causing others, but also to help those people change their ways and stop doing evil. Ultimately, God's anger is about getting us to change so we won't continue down that same sinful path. Or to really help you understand how God's anger works, at least according to the way I see it. For those of you who are parents, I want you to take a moment and think about how big and deep and all-encompassing your love is for your children. Think about that. Now what I want you to think about is how out of that love, that when they do something stupid, because they do, when they do something dangerous, it causes you to get angry and motivates you to hand out some pretty significant discipline to stop that kind of behavior from ever happening again. And why that's not a bad thing. That's being a good parent. Or how when someone else does something to your child that is causing them harm, that you get angry and you take steps to make sure that that stops immediately. Now, that's not a bad thing, but it's necessary in that time and place. Well, for me, that's the best way to begin to understand God's anger, and that God's anger is like that of a good parent. And for those of you who didn't have good parents, for those of you who had those parents that were angry all the time and yelling and screaming for no reason whatsoever, I'm not talking about those parents. I'm talking about good parents who loved you and nurtured you. That's the way God loves us. He disciplines us for our own good, and then he protects his children. Because with God, it always starts and ends with love. Then when it comes to Jesus, you're basically going to find more of the same. In that not only does he get angry with his disciples from time to time, so they'll continue to learn what they need to learn, but we also find places in the Gospels where it is clear that Jesus is going after some of the religious leaders with a righteous kind of anger that's needed. For example, in Matthew 23:27-28, we find Jesus saying this to the Pharisees and the teachers of the law for their hypocrisy in leading their people away from God. "Woe to you, teachers of the law, Pharisees, you hypocrites! You are like whitewashed tombs, which look beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of the bones of dead and everything unclean. In the same way, on the outside you appear to people as righteous, but on the inside you are full of hypocrisy and wickedness." And if you think Jesus is saying that in a calm, quiet voice with no anger, and he's got his beauty pageant sash on, right, and his head's glowing, you're wrong. You're wrong. You're missing how he is getting after these religious leaders for the sins that they're committed. Which, by the way, is not something that Jesus is just doing to put these religious leaders down, like Jesus is just trying to be mean and hateful, like he doesn't like these people. But it's something he does in a forceful kind of way to help them to see the error of their ways, because sometimes that's what it takes to get people's attention. So again, I say all of that to help you to see and understand that anger in and of itself is not necessarily a bad thing, but actually a necessary part of our existence because of how it keeps us safe and helps us to stand up and fight against evil and unfairness wherever we may encounter it. And yet, now that you're starting to understand the gift of anger, you're now in the place where you're able to begin to see and understand not just what wrath is, but by wrath is one of those sins that can and does lead to all sorts of suffering and hurt and pain and destruction and even death. Very simply put, wrath refers to uncontrolled anger or rage that leads to destructive behavior. It's an emotion that goes beyond normal human anger and becomes sinful when it turns to hatred and vengeance. Some key characteristics of wrath are an inability to control one's anger, resulting in explosive outburst or simmering resentment, which are all behaviors that can lead to physical, emotional, and verbal harm. Or the way I make sense of wrath is that wrath is anger that doesn't come from a place of love, where you're doing what you think is best for everyone involved. And it doesn't come from a place of justice, where you are fighting against evil to try to make the world a better place. No, anger that comes from a place of vengeance, that is wrath. Or it's where you want others to hurt and suffer because of what they have done to you. Or what you really want when you're in that place of wrath, and we've all been there, my friends, you want revenge. You want them to suffer as you have suffered. All right? And why do we want revenge? Revenge feels good. Right? We like that feeling when we get to watch others suffer. But let me tell you, my friends, that's not coming from a place of love. In fact, that has nothing to do with love whatsoever. And so that's why God warns us not to be controlled by our wrath, not to let our anger get out of control, because wrath in all of its forms leads to a whole lot of destruction and hardship and hurt and suffering and even death for people who are involved. For example, if you want to look at the big picture, World War I, World War II were wars that were fueled by national pride and resentment and revenge, leading to the death of millions of people and devastation across the world. Long-standing anger and ethnic tensions between the Hutu and the Tutsi populations erupted into mass killings that resulted in 800,000 deaths in just 100 days during the Rwandan genocide. Wrath within families can lead to all kinds of abuse, emotional, verbal, and physical, often resulting in broken relationships, broken lives, fractured homes, where children just aren't the same because they lived in that place. Every year, in violent road rage incidents, it leads to death, it leads to injury, and all sorts of legal consequences for those who let their wrath take control. How many of you know what I'm talking about when I talk about road rage? You didn't know how angry you were until that person cut you off, and then all of a sudden, this vile stuff comes out of you just like that, right? Okay, good. The last service, nobody raised their hand on that, and I know you guys are all a bunch of liars because we've all experienced a bit of road rage. It just is what it is. When it comes to most, if not all, of the mass shootings in our country, they are often the tragic result of individuals allowing their anger to fester and grow unchecked until it ultimately erupts in deadly action. And I would even argue the reason, as a country, we are divided right down the middle and are fighting against one another instead of trying to work together, is because the anger of both sides has gone beyond what is best for everyone involved, or has gone beyond love and is now being controlled by wrath and revenge. So what you're going to find when you start to examine those events and situations that cause so much harm and even death in our lives and in the world is oftentimes that's people allowing their anger to no longer be motivated by love. No, now it's being motivated by revenge and winning. But now that you guys get the difference between anger and wrath, and now that you understand the destructive power of wrath, let me close out today by giving you a couple of questions to ask yourself that when you start to feel that anger rise up in you, that you can ask yourself to make sure that your anger never turns into this deadly sin of wrath. Question number one, what outcome do I desire? What outcome do I desire? Because if you're seeking to hurt, punish, or retaliate, then you're being controlled by your wrath. While if you're seeking restoration, justice, or to do the right thing, then you're working from a place of love. Question number two, how does my anger align with God's will? In that, is my anger something that aligns with the way of Jesus? Because if not, you're probably coming from a place of wrath. And then last but not least, question number three, which for me is the most important question. It's the one that you really need to remember. Is my anger leading me towards sin or love? Now let's get honest. How many of you, when you get angry, it comes from a place of love? Right? Now there are cases when our kids and all that kind of stuff, but oftentimes we get angry. And what we don't understand is that anger is not a righteous anger. It's wrath. It's about revenge. It's about taking it out on someone else. And so, I mean, think about that foundational question. When you find yourself getting worked up and you want to know if you're doing the right thing or if you're getting out of control, the question is, does it come from a place of love? Or does it lead me to sin? Because if it doesn't come from a place of love, then you're missing the point. You're doing the wrong thing because anger, righteous anger, always comes from a place of love. It is always working towards the physical, mental, and spiritual well-being of everyone involved. And what that puts into perspective, my friends, is wrath is a big deal not just in the world, but wrath can be a big deal in our lives. Because when we choose not to be guided by love in everything that we do, what that does is it leads to death and destruction and hurt and broken homes and broken relationships and even physical and mental abuse. So I tell you today, don't choose wrath, even though it feels good. Don't choose wrath. Choose love. Choose righteous anger. And always work towards the mental, physical, and spiritual well-being of others, because that, my friends, is how we're being called to bring heaven to earth every single day of our lives. Let us pray. Father, as we continue to make our way through this series, it is my hope and prayer that as we're confronted and convicted by these sins, that we won't run from them, we won't hide from them, we won't act like they're not there, but we'll bring them to you, we'll confess those sins, and ask for your forgiveness and a better way forward. So with the sin of wrath today, oh Lord, help us to understand that just because we get angry on occasion doesn't mean that's a sinful thing. But at the same time, Lord, help us know that true righteous anger, the kind of anger that you call us to, always comes from a place of love. It's always wanting what's best for everyone involved. So please, Lord, help us not to be a part of the problem, but a part of the solution. Because we truly do want to walk with you and live in your light every step of the way. Lord, it's in your name and for our sake that we pray. Amen.
Thanks for listening to this week's sermon, and we hope you are able to join us next week. To learn more about FCC Great Bend, visit us online at firstchristianchurchgb.com. Again, that's firstchristianchurchgb.com. God bless and have a great week.